And as they're heading out, I'm going to invite Dennis to come and give us our reading, which is Acts 28, 11 to 31.
After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived in Regianum. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me, because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord.
So it'd be really helpful if you've got your Bibles to open them at Acts 28. And I'm going to invite Mike to come and open up the word for us. Thanks, Mike.
Thank you, Charlie, for the invitation. There we go. We've got it working. As Charlie said, that's my name. That's my title. I work for the Bush Church Aid Society, or BCA. BCA is a mission agency, but I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later on. As well as saying thank you to Charlie for the invitation to come, I want to say thank you for your welcome. I was here about 18 months ago, and it's really great to be back with God's people here in Springfield. Thank you for your faith in Christ. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. And thank you for your desire for the good news to go out beyond this neighbourhood, to go out beyond our state, to go to our country, to go to the ends of the earth. It's been really encouraging to hear that you've been walking through parts of the book of Acts, thinking about that whole theme of the gospel going out. And I'm going to try, having not been here at all during that time, to wrap it up this week. So we'll see how we go. Let me pray, and then we'll look at the reading that we've just had. Our loving Lord, we thank you for the joy of your word. We thank you also for the challenge that's in it. And I pray for us as we gather this morning that you would open our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our hearts to obey what you say to us. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. So, back in Acts chapter 3, we read, chapter 23, I should say, we read this. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome." And then what you heard last week from Charlie in the midst of the storm, Paul stands up and says to the men, "Last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" So we get to today's reading. And in verse 14 of today's reading, we read, "And so we came to Rome." This, in a sense, is the culmination of Paul's journey. He's been falsely accused. He's said that to the Jews as he meets them in Rome, and we'll talk about that in a minute. He's been falsely accused. He appealed to Caesar. Festus consented to his deportation to Rome. And last week you heard about the lovely cruise that he had on his way to Rome. He's preparing to make his defence to the most powerful person in the world. And now he's arrived. And so we came to Rome. Before he gets there, though, we get this little side event, if you like. As he's on his way from the port town of Puteoli up to Rome, the brothers and sisters come and meet him halfway. So excited are they about the fact that this man of God is coming to meet them, to be with them, even though he's going to be in prison. They come part of the way. In fact, they come to the pub, the Three Taverns, near the Forum of Appius. And what did that do for Paul? Well, that's the second line there. Paul thanked God and took courage, was encouraged. And I reckon you'd be encouraged too. You just had a bit of a bumpy cruise. What we missed between last week's reading and this week's reading is a bit of a snake incident on the island of Malta. He's been fearful of his life. He's been hanging on to those promises that God said, "You will go to sea. You must speak before Caesar." And he had a few companions to encourage him along the way. But now here is the church in Rome coming to meet him, coming to welcome him, coming to encourage him and spur him on. And I just picture the second half of the journey from the Three Taverns up to Rome. What a joyous time that must have been. Lots of talking about what God's doing, what he's done over the course of Paul's journey there, what he's been doing in Rome. They might have been singing, they might have been praying. And then he gets to Rome. And as Charlie just told the kids, he's a prisoner. He's under house arrest. He was allowed to live by himself, we're told, with a soldier to guard him. And that was to be the situation until Caesar had time in his diary for Paul to speak to him. We're told he lived like this for 2 whole years. He did so at his own expense. We're not actually told what that was. There was no assistance from the government in terms of prisoners. Whether he went out to work as a tent maker as he had before, whether he was gifted money and funds and food by friends, whether his church supported him, whether he got money in other ways, we don't really know. All we know is that he was able to support himself for at least 2 years. But what he didn't do was just sit around waiting for Caesar's diary to open up. He continued what he'd been doing since that day on the road to Damascus. He kept telling people about Jesus. So we're told He called together. He had conversations with his own people in the first instance. He called them together, the Jewish leaders. It's not the church, that's the synagogue. So he's been with the church, and now he wants to talk to the synagogue, and he wants to let them know what's happened, how he got here. But more than how, he wants them to know why he is here. And you see those words that he says? It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain, that I'm wearing these chains. These are Jews who are standing before him, leaders of the Jews, and he wants them to know that the reason he is here is because their hope has been fulfilled as Jews. Paul wants people to see that Jesus, by rising, by dying and rising again, fulfilled what they've been hoping for centuries. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, the prophets. The hope that their forefathers have been hanging on to, that someone would come, the Messiah would come. Paul is saying, it's happened. It's Jesus. And that's why I'm here. That's what he proclaimed. That's the hope that's landed in here, waiting for an audience with Caesar. Now, the Jewish leaders are aware of some of this. They're not aware of Paul, they say. We have not received any letters from people regarding you, whether you're horrible or not. But we are aware of this sect, this group of Jews who profess that the long-awaited Messiah has come. And they're interested. They're interested to find out a bit more about this sect and the beliefs of this sect. And so they set a day. Paul sets a day and a time, and more people come than was expected, because this sect is causing a stir, not just among the Jews, but among the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And we're told Paul witnessed to them from morning till evening. He expounded or explained the kingdom of God, testifying and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. You see what Paul's doing? He's taking them back to what they know. He's taking them back to the scriptures that they have. He's taking them back to the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, as we would call it. And he's showing them from their own scriptures that Jesus is the fulfillment. The law and the prophets look forward to the Messiah coming. The law and the prophets, Paul says, say that the Messiah should die and rise again. The law and the prophets say that they will be rescued, not from the Romans, which is what they thought, but from sin and from an eternity without God. That's what Paul is doing, from the law and the prophets. We doubt whether he had any of the New Testament there. Might have had Mark. But from their scriptures, he talked to them and tried to prove and show them that Jesus was in fact the hope that they'd been waiting for. And he did it for 2 years. That's what he did. Verse 31 says, he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. If you've been thinking about and reflecting on Paul over these past few weeks, you'll know that he was a single-minded man. Whether it was in Jerusalem or Antioch or in prison or on the ship or in Crete or in Malta or in Rome, the most important thing Paul could do was to help people understand who Jesus was and to call on people to accept him as Saviour and Lord and Messiah. And what happened? He invites these Jews in. He says, here's the scriptures. This is how it works. The law and the prophets, they point to the Messiah. You see all that. It all makes logical sense. That's why I'm here. Bottom point. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And they departed. Some stayed to hear more and learn more and understand what it meant to live with Jesus as the Messiah, Lord, Saviour, others. Yeah. And as you heard in our reading, there's a few verbal shots on the way between Paul and the leaders who leave. So we come back to the book of Acts, Acts 28. Did Paul get to speak to Caesar? The Bible doesn't tell us. Did he get out of prison? The Bible doesn't tell us. Did the soldier who was guarding him come to faith like many of the others? The Bible doesn't tell us. Where did he die? And what happened to his body? The Bible doesn't tell us. I get the hunch that whilst we might want to know all of these things, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, doesn't see them as important. What he leaves us with is a picture of Paul doing what Paul thought was paramount in life, telling people about the Lord Jesus, whether he was in prison, out of prison, on a ship, on the land, no matter where he was. What was most important was telling people about Jesus. Paul was so focused, and that's where Luke leaves us. In the midst of Paul eating and sleeping and living life in general, making sure that anyone who came in contact with him knew the good news, making sure that the gospel continued to go out. That is why I think, and I'll ask him when I get to heaven, that is why I think Luke left the book of Acts where he did. So what might we learn from the past few sermons, from today, from the book of Acts? Well, the first thing I want to suggest to us is that the good news is for all and by all. There's no doubt in the book of Acts that the gospel, the good news, is for the Jews. But the book of Acts is clear, and our sentence today says that. The good news doesn't stop there. Peter learnt that back in chapter 10 as he had an interaction with Cornelius. Paul says to the Jews today that they should know that the good news of salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. And so it is for us. The good news is good news for me. It's good news for you. It's good news for everyone. There's no group of people for whom the gospel isn't the gospel, for whom the good news isn't the good news. And so there should be no group of people whom we say, oh, look, they don't really need it. As you think about the gospel going out, it needs and should go out to all. And it should go out by all. I want to encourage you to understand that we are all part of the gospel going out. It's not the exclusive job of some spiritual elite. I think it's very clear from the Bible. Before Jesus ascended, he said to his disciples, and I think we'll hear this reading a little later on, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the end of the age. Now, think about it. If this going, as you go, make disciples, if this making disciples and teaching them and baptizing them, if this was the exclusive job of the apostles who were there on the day that Jesus ascended and who Jesus was speaking to, then when Paul came to start doing these things, the Peter would have said, hang on. You weren't there. Jesus didn't tell you to do that. Stop doing that. How dare he do the job that Jesus gave these 12 men? This was their job. They were the ones who were there. That doesn't make sense, does it? They didn't stop Paul. They didn't stop anybody. In fact, the book of Acts speaks of Apollos and Paul, Priscilla, Aquila, Barnabas, John Mark, Luke, Peter. All of them, as well as Paul, are tellers of the good news. So the gospel needs to go out, and it needs to go out to everybody, and it needs to go out by everybody. And that includes me, and that includes you. Second thing I think we learn is that there's a focus. The gospel has a focus. Paul proclaimed in our reading today the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul taught people and told people about the kingdom of God. God is king. God is creator. God made you. God has the right to ask you to do what he wants you to do. Paul taught people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus from Nazareth, the Christ, the Messiah, who is the Lord. About his death and his resurrection and ascension. He told people about his experience on the Damascus Road. But in the end, it wasn't about Paul. He was always pointing people to Jesus. Jesus was Lord. He called for and deserved their obedience. Did Paul get sidetracked talking about evolutionary theory or end time prophecies or whether Caesar was their Antichrist or whether we should have wine or grape juice for communion? I don't know. But I've got a hunch. They would have said something like, yeah. Look, I'm happy to talk about that because I see that's important for you. But let's first talk about Jesus. Who he is, what he did, his death on the cross, his rising again. And once we've talked about that and we've grasped that, and once you've understood what I mean by Jesus needing to be your Lord and your Saviour, then, we'll talk about Genesis or Daniel or Revelation, talk about the Exodus and the laws and whether they apply to us today and grape juice and wine and whatever you want to talk about. Friends, I think that's a danger for us. I think we too easily get sidetracked into the discussions that others want to have. And I'm not saying they're not important. Please don't hear me say that. They are important to those people. But I think we've got to be bold enough to say, look, we'll talk about that. I promise you I'll talk about that. But first, let's read Mark's gospel together. And let's get to know Jesus. Because the good news is centered on him. Now, I went to Bible college nearly 30 years ago now, and I remember my principal at the time. Numerous times I saw him interviewed on TV at Easter or Christmas or after some event involving Christians, and the reporter was wanting to get his opinion on this and that and whatever, and very gently and very deliberately this man would bring the conversation around to Jesus and his death and his resurrection. I'd love for us to practice doing the same. Because Paul had a focus. The good news is about Jesus. That is what people need to know first. Then we can talk about all of that other stuff. I said we need to be bold, and I think that's the next thing that we understand in the book of Acts. We need to be bold. Paul could think of nothing else that his life was worth spending time and energy on. It didn't fuss him how people responded, because this was a matter for him and for them of life and death. This was a matter of eternity with God versus an eternity without God. It was a matter of a hope-filled, joy-filled, peace-filled life now, a life full of purpose and meaning, a life with God versus a life of Groundhog Days. Same thing, over and over and over again until you stop breathing. So I asked, as I was preparing this, I'm asking myself, if the good news is really good news, then why am I ashamed to proclaim it? Why am I afraid to say things to people? Why aren't I more bold in wanting people to know and respond to the good news? And maybe that's the next statement up there. What should we expect? Well, we've just read, as Paul spoke, some people were convinced and other people weren't. They departed. As I speak the good news of Jesus, some people will be convinced and others will not, and they'll depart. Maybe that's why I'm afraid of speaking, because I'll lose friends. Actually, as I thought about it, maybe I'm afraid that, unlike Paul, no one will be convinced and everyone will depart. That is what's up here. That actually has never worked in practice because people are interested in the good news. But I don't think Paul cared. I don't think he cared. He knew that some people would respond by believing and others would not. And I think that needs to be us more than anything else. My mum and my sister and her children and my in-laws and their children, who at the moment are as far from Jesus as anybody I know, they need to come and accept him as Lord and Saviour. And so the most loving thing I can do for them is to help them know who he is, to come to know the good news, and some will accept it and some will reject it, and that hurts. But it shouldn't change our resolve that this is the good news. This is the greatest news, and it needs to be shared. And so, last point there, we need to persevere. We need to read the audience. We need to read where they're at. When someone opens the door for a conversation, you might nudge it a little. See if you can go through it. I had a friend at golf during the week who wanted to have a conversation about the Assyrian Orthodox bishop who was stabbed this week. Now, my head is spinning as I'm lining up for the next golf shot. You know, how do I move this away from a terrorist attack or a stabbing? How do I move it away to talk about Jesus? Now, praise the Lord, the bishop did that for us, because he came out and all he spoke about on TV was Jesus. Jesus never said to do this. Jesus never said to do that. Jesus said I should forgive. Jesus did. So if people want to talk about that, how are you going to move it towards talking about Jesus? When someone wants to talk about voluntary assisted dying or RI in schools or the decline in the number of baptisms or weddings that are in church, the number of people in church, they're opening the door a little. Just push the door. Begin to walk through. See what happens. If the door's pushed back in our face, back off. Don't give up. Look for the next opportunity. We persevere because the good news needs to be told. I'm going to challenge you in a minute as to how you're going to respond, not just to today, but to all that we've heard as we've gone through the book of Acts and as the gospel keeps going out. But first, let me pray. Father, thank you for the good news, the greatest ever news, that Jesus died and rose again for us. Help us, Lord, to see it as good news. Help us to see that it's good news for everyone. Help us to see that it's good news that needs to be spoken by everyone. Help us not to get sidetracked, but to keep focusing on Jesus. Help us to be bold. Help us to persevere, knowing that the response will be as it's always been. Some will accept and some will reject. And help us, Lord, to rejoice with the angels when someone accepts Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Amen. Gospel going out is exactly why mission agencies exist. It's why BCA exists. We've been around for 105 years. We've wanted to see the gospel go out to rural and remote communities of this country, to places that don't have the resources that you might have here at Springfield, to places that don't have the finance, but places that still need to hear the good news of Jesus. Places like Cloncurry. Anyone been to Cloncurry? A few people. Cloncurry is north of here. About 18 and a half hours drive without stopping north of here. The family on the top left are at Cloncurry with BCA, Simon, Angela, Grace, Esther and Josiah. They're based at Cloncurry. They're in charge of the Uniting Anglican Church there. But they also care for a little town to the east called Julia Creek. Julia Creek's a town of 511 people. I don't expect it's a surprise for you to know that God cares for those 511 people. St. Barnabas, the church on the top right, they had not had a service there for 4 years. In fact, there were very few churches in Julia Creek, and they hadn't had much fellowship for about 4 years of any denomination. St. Barnabas was in a bit of a state of need of repair. So Simon and Angela and a few other BCA friends got together and began to repair it. And in August last year, they had the first service in that church in Julia Creek, the first church service in Julia Creek for 4 years. Now you think about that. You think about how you would feel if you weren't able to meet like you are today for 4 years. 16 people came on that first August Sunday. They're having monthly services. The number's up to about 30. It's growing slowly. Here's a group of people that want to meet, want to learn how to support each other in the storms of life that we talked about last week. That's them, meeting together in St. Barnabas. That's the gospel going out. To the ends of the earth? Yeah, to the far-flung places in our own country. Gospel also goes out through BCA to the Indigenous people in our nation. So they are a group of chaplains on the top left who are at Noongalinya College, which is a tertiary college in Darwin, basically training Indigenous First Nations men and women to minister to their own community. And so we, as BCA, help support the chaplains as they learn to be chaplains in Noongalinya and then go back to their own communities and lead people to know Jesus in those communities. Or the three young men on the bottom right, they are at theological college. So we're trying to prepare them, help them before they go out, help them in their training as they think about how it is that we're going to reach the Indigenous people of our land with the good news. On the top right is Daniel and Jenny Avenel, who are at Emerald, Blackwater, and Claremont a little bit, in the middle of our country, our state, I should say, in the Bowen Basin. All of these people are focused on Jesus and the gospel, and they are going out in very different ways. So my big question for you, from today and for all that you've seen and heard as you've walked through the book of Acts, my big question for you is, how are you going to help the gospel go out? What are you going to do? How are you going to help the gospel go out to this school? How are you going to help the gospel go out to your community? How are you going to help the gospel go out to this state, our country, places around the world? Let me give you four options. You can pick one, you can pick four. It's entirely up to you. The first thing you can do, you could say, I'm going to help the gospel go out by praying. That's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to pray for more workers. Don't tell my boss I said this, but I really don't care whether you just pray for BCA or you pray for lots of mission agencies and for workers to go all around the world. Just pray. Pray for doors to open, that people will be raised up, that places will be there to go. I can help the gospel going out by praying. Second way, I can. These pictures are up there because, well, there's prayer up the top right. We pray as a mission agency, and we encourage people to pray. But above all, that's what we encourage people to do. It's the number one thing. But you might also say, well, okay, I've got the resources. I can help the gospel going out by giving. Wonderful. Simon and Angela and the three kids in Cloncurry, they are fully funded by a mission agency. Many of those who go overseas are fully funded by a mission agency. And the way the mission agency gets money is from churches and individuals who see that this is a part they can play in the gospel going out. Or you might say, well, I can't do that at the moment. That's fine. But I could help the gospel going out by caring for those people, by writing a letter or an email. As I go around to the different field staff in this state and in northern New South Wales, one of the things the kids say is the excitement they get by getting a letter in the mail or a parcel, because it's unusual. Maybe for some of us it's not unusual, but for these kids it is. It's exciting, and it encourages them that they're not alone out there, that others are supporting them and are helping the gospel go out. So maybe that's what you can do. Send an email, send a letter, send a care package to someone and say, I'm partnering with you in the gospel going out. So you can help the gospel going out by praying, by giving, by caring. Or you might be the one who goes. Maybe God is tapping you on the shoulder to say, you're convinced about the gospel going out? Well, you're it, buddy. Maybe you're the one whom God is wanting to go. Now, as I said, BCA has all those options, and I'm happy to talk to you about them later on. There's some information packs up the back. Please grab them. Our focus is on this country, not overseas. We do that deliberately, have done for 105 years. Because the gospel needs to go out to the rural and remote areas and the First Nations people of this country. But having heard everything we've heard, having seen how God started the gospel going out at Pentecost, and then from the death of Stephen in the book of Acts, and then Peter, and then Paul, and having seen how people have heard and believed and others have rejected, having seen that and know and be convinced that the good news wasn't just good news back then, it's good news today, having seen all that, how are you going to be part of the good news going out to the ends of the earth? Let me pray. Lord, I want to thank you in this room that there are prayers and there are givers and there are carers and there are goers. Lord, help us to see how we might play our part in the good news of Jesus going out to the ends of the earth. For his sake and for your glory. Amen.